This last Friday was Valentine's Day. I hope that's not news to you, especially if you're married. Because even if Valentine's Day is a holiday largely driven by Hallmark, it is still a day that is full of expectations. Expectations that we would show love and concern to our special someone, perhaps through a card, maybe through flowers, chocolate, dinner, maybe even a special getaway. I will be the first to admit that I am not a master at Valentine's Day, but I do make it a point every year to try to do something special for Suzanne, to communicate my love and care for her and to try to make her feel special, and so she knows that I've thought about her on that day in particular. But this morning, I want to broaden our focus a bit and to think about how it is that we show love and concern to people, and not just people that we're romantically connected to. See, it's one thing to have love and concern for someone else, but it's another thing to have them actually experience and feel the power of that love and concern. We're going to learn something about that this morning. Today is the day that we are going to bring to an end our 3-month-long study in the book of Philippians. Now, this New Testament book, it's actually a letter written by the apostle and missionary Paul to the church that met in the city of Philippi. And Paul wrote them this letter to give them an update on how he was doing. See, Paul had gotten himself arrested, thrown in prison for sharing the gospel, for sharing the good news about Jesus as the true rescuer king that God had promised and the whole world has been waiting for. And the Philippians, they had heard about what happened to Paul, and so they gathered together a collection of money for him, and they sent it off to him. And Paul, upon receiving these funds from them, wrote them this letter in response. As we've seen over these last weeks, this letter was full of all sorts of important instructions to them about how to follow Jesus in the world in which they lived. Well, this letter also included a thank you from Paul to the Philippians for their gift. This morning, we're going to see Paul thank the Philippians for their financial gift. We're going to learn what it was about this gift in particular that meant so very much to him. And then we're going to consider what God might have us do today in light of this text that we're looking at this morning. So if you would, if you haven't done so already, please take out a Bible and open with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And if you don't have your own Bible or a Bible app on your phone, I would encourage you to grab one of those red Bibles. And if you're using one of our red Bibles, we're going to be on page 1827. Philippians chapter 4. Now, Paul here, he's very thankful for this gift that the Philippians gave to him. Remember, as I just mentioned a moment ago, Paul is writing this letter from prison. And this prison that he was in is not like the prisons here in America. Paul could not count on receiving basic medical care, clothing, even food while he was in prison. He was responsible for providing his own basic needs while he was locked up. Usually this meant depending on the generosity of others. And so Paul's need was very real. And he was thankful for the monies that the Philippians sent to him. But it wasn't the money itself that meant the most to him. It was something else. And so let's look at the text. Verse 10 in Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. So Paul here, he thanks the Philippians for their gift. But even as he does so, he tells them that he isn't just thanking them because he was in need. His reason for thanking them, his reason for feeling deep affection for them, his reason for rejoicing in the Lord over them is not really because he had a need that they met. Now, yes, Paul was in a difficult place, literally and metaphorically. He was suffering. He was likely going without having some of his basic needs met. He may have been fasting and not by choice. He may have had bruises and cuts and injuries that needed care. Maybe he was suffering from some rat bites that were now festering and in need of medicine that he simply could not afford. We don't know any of this for sure, of course, but it is not unreasonable speculation. And the monies that he received from the Philippians would have meant food and medicine and perhaps a blanket or even extra clothing for him. But Paul wants the Philippians to know that even without their financial gift to him, he was doing okay. And not because things really weren't so bad, because they were, but because Paul had learned a secret. He had learned to be content, whatever the circumstances, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Paul had learned the secret of contentment. The secret to being able to rejoice no matter what his circumstances. The secret to being filled with peace from God that not only transcended all understanding, but was also able to guard his heart and his mind from all the worry and the fear and anxiety, whatever it seemed that he would face in the future, or whatever it seemed that he was going to be forced to go without. And what was that secret? That secret was that no matter what he faced, no matter what suffering he had to endure, whatever deprivation he had to experience, he could make it through because God was going to be with him and was going to provide him with whatever he needed. And that is what Paul means when he says, I can do all of this through him who gives me strength. Now I'm going to guess that Philippians 4:13 is a verse that probably sounds familiar to you. And that's because it's often quoted and perhaps just as often misquoted. It's not that we change the words, it's that we often ignore the context in which it was given. Now, Philippians 4:13 is a precious, important verse. It's one that you should know and that you should memorize and that you should cling to. But not so that you can convince yourself or someone else that God is going to fulfill your greatest dreams and ambitions. Because that is not what this verse is saying. That is not what Paul was talking about here. Paul isn't talking about realizing his dreams. He's talking about being able to survive in the midst of suffering and deprivation. And by survive, he doesn't even necessarily mean live through it, but rather survive in the sense of maintaining his faith and his integrity no matter what it is that happens to him. Paul is saying, this is what I can do through him who gives me strength. I know that some of you here this morning are in seasons of suffering in your life right now. You have significant health problems. You have a difficult work situation. You're facing legal challenges. You're on the edge of a financial crisis. You're in a relationship that's falling apart. This verse is for you. It isn't for when you have big dreams. It's for when all those dreams are getting crushed. It isn't for when life is sailing along. It's for when life doesn't seem to be working at all. It isn't for when you're experiencing a whole series of wins, but rather for when you are taking loss after loss after loss after loss. This is what Philippians 4:13 is really for. And so follow the example of Paul and turn your eyes toward Jesus. Commit yourself to doing what you know that he would want you to do no matter what. And then preach this truth to yourself. I can do all of this through him who gives me strength. Because God is good. And he is with us. And he will give us what we need. This is Paul's testimony to the Philippians. This is God's promise to you if you are one of his children. This is the message that you need to preach to your own heart. I can do all of this through him who gives me strength. Well, in light of this, it might seem that then this financial gift from the Philippians to Paul really wasn't all that important or that big of a deal to him. Because God, through Jesus, had already given Paul all that he most needed. And yet I think if we look at this text, we see that actually Paul still makes a big deal about what it is that they have done. But it isn't about the money. It's about what the money means. To Paul, this financial gift didn't represent just a series of needs that were now going to be met, or really even the easing of his suffering. I mean, that did happen, and those things are very important. But what causes Paul such joy to rejoice greatly in the Lord is the care and the concern he experienced and felt from the Philippians, which in this case was conveyed through a financial gift. Paul feels their love and concern and commitment to him through this gift. Paul is someone who has deep affection for all of the church communities that he started and helped to build up. In fact, when he writes to them, we see this in the New Testament, he frequently communicates this love that he has for them. But if you were to read all of Paul's letters to the various churches, and I would encourage you to do that, but if you were to do that, I think that one thing that will become apparent to you is that he has special affection for the church here in Philippi. And it wasn't just because of how the church there started, although that is a wild story that you should check out if you're not familiar with it. It's found in Acts 16. It's because from the very beginning, the church in Philippi had been showing Paul tangible expressions of their love and concern for him. In fact, Paul alludes to this in what he says next in the letter. He reminds them of how they, and only they, supported his gospel work from the very beginning. Look at verse 15. Paul goes on and he writes to them, "Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need." Once Paul started this church here in Philippi, he went on to the city of Thessalonica, and then to Berea, and then to Athens, and then to Corinth. And so by piecing together what Paul says here as well as in one of the letters that he wrote to the church in Corinth, plus what Luke describes for us taking place in Acts 18, it becomes apparent that the Philippians' ongoing financial support aided Paul in his travel and enabled Paul to stop making tents, which he was doing in order to earn himself an income in Corinth, and instead give himself full time to gospel ministry. And so this money was helpful and it was important to the spread of the gospel. But what brought joy to his heart and nourishment to his spirit was the personal care and concern that the Philippians had for Paul that those funds represented. So Paul goes on and he assures the Philippians that this gift has been received and that now his needs have been more than adequately met. But he also tells them that what excites him even more is how God is going to reward them for being so generous. And he tells them that God is going to receive their gift to him as an act of worship to God. That's going to please God. And that God is going to meet all of their needs in response to how generous they have been to Paul. Look at verse 17. He writes, "Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account by God. I've received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent me." Remember, Epaphroditus is one of those leaders, was one of the leaders in the church in Philippi who physically brought this gift to Paul. "They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." So Paul is joyful over this gift, not primarily because of what it is, but because of what it means. It means that the Philippians have genuine love and concern for Paul, and he can feel it. And it means that God is going to bless them for their generosity and meet all of their needs because of their commitment to meet Paul's needs. Having said this, Paul then closes out this letter with a few final words of greeting and a blessing. Verse 21, Paul writes, "Greet all of God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Letter's over, but we're not done yet. Because these are not only Paul's words to the Philippians, these are also God's words to us. And I think these particular words that we've looked at this morning are both insightful and instructive to us. One of the insights that we can gain from this text is the importance and the power of tangible expressions of our concern for each other. We may have genuine concern and care for someone, but they're not going to benefit from that concern. They're not going to be encouraged by it. They're not going to have their spirits renewed by it. They won't have their day brightened by it. They won't be convinced that they aren't alone in the midst of their suffering or pain or loss. They won't be able to thank Jesus for it unless and until we actually do something to express it to them. Remember what Paul said back in verse 10? "I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it." I don't think that I am inappropriately putting words in Paul's mouth when I suggest that part of what Paul is saying here is this. I already knew in my mind that you were concerned for me. But when Epaphroditus showed up, when I saw him standing there through the window in my cell door, and he told me about, and he showed me this gift, these funds that he had brought with him from you guys, I could feel your love and your concern for me. And it has made all the difference in the world to me. And ever since, I have been greatly rejoicing in the Lord for all of you guys. Tangible experiences of love and concern are important, and they're powerful, and they're life-giving to those who are struggling and suffering. I think this leads to how this text can be instructive for us. See, we can learn from the Philippians' example here. They did two things here, two things that we can also do. First, they showed up. In Paul's time of need, they showed up at his door. We care about you. I'm here. What can I do? The second thing they did was find a tangible way to express their concern to Paul. In this case, it was a financial gift. Paul had a financial need. They met it with a financial gift. Now, money is not the solution to every problem. Sometimes giving money just isn't even an option. Or sometimes money might even make the problem worse. But there are lots of other very tangible ways that we can express our concern for others that will result in them feeling loved and valued. Because sometimes what's really needed is a meal. Or sometimes what is needed is an hour of your time over a cup of coffee. Sometimes what's needed is a shoulder that someone can cry on. Sometimes what is needed is your ear. Not your words, not your opinions, not your solutions, but your ear. Because someone just needs someone that they can talk to. I think the best piece of pastoral care advice that I have ever received is this: just show up. It's not just for pastors either. I mean, it's great if you have something to share. It's good if you have wise counsel that you can offer. Go for it if you're in a position to do something that's going to help fix the situation. But be really careful, because sometimes what we think needs to be said or suggested or done is actually the opposite of helpful. Sometimes it's actually just much more about our need to alleviate our own anxiety over not knowing what to do about the situation. We can actually make it worse. But what matters the most, what's most important, is just show up. You don't need to have answers. You don't need to have solutions. You may not have a thing to say, and that's okay. Just show up. Because then that person who is hurting will not just know, but they will actually feel the concern that you have for them. I want to close this sermon this morning with what I believe is a very timely application of this text for us. I see God's providence in this. It involves one of our missionaries. But they serve in a place where they have to be really careful about what it is that they say and what they do. And so they have asked us to never use their name or location in anything that we put out electronically or on the internet. And so, Melvin, I need to ask you to put a break in our recording right now. We're going to conclude our service this morning by sharing the Lord's Supper together. As I was preparing this, as I was looking at the text, studying the text this week, preparing for this sermon, one of the things that I was struck by is how this text points us to what this table memorializes. How this text points us to the power of the concern that God has for us. See, just as Epaphroditus showed up at Paul's door in his time of need, God showed up at our door in our time of need. Eugene Peterson, in his translation, The Message of the Gospel of John, writes, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood." That's exactly right. God became one of us so he could show up at our door in the person of Jesus. And just as Epaphroditus came bearing gifts that could help meet Paul's real needs, when Jesus showed up, when God showed up, he came bearing the gifts that we needed the most. Acceptance from God, forgiveness of our sins, cleansing from everything that's defiled us, and freedom and victory from everything that has enslaved us. Servers, would you come forward as we share the Lord's Supper together?